Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Monday, January 30th episode. That would be episode 152, I believe, of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. We're going to go ahead and jump straight into our reading. I need to get this recorded. We got to take our dog into surgery. She's got cancer, and they think the surgery should be relatively smooth, and this should eliminate things, or has a very good possibility of it. So, definitely need to go ahead and get to bed and prepare for tomorrow. So I want to go ahead and get this recorded. I do want to point you again at the links in the bottom of the show notes. The very last link there is the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. We are working very hard to try to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can shift gears and prepare and commence establishing a Christian classic education-based school. So obviously, if you click on the link, it'll go and explain that to you. We would ask three things of you. We would ask that you pray for us. We can always use your prayers, especially in this endeavor. We would ask that you prayerfully consider giving. And then we would ask that you pass on the link to others so that they can do the same thing. All right, so with all that being said, let's go ahead and start our morning segment. We're going to open up, as we usually do on Mondays, with the second day morning prayer. It's called God Over All. Let's pray. O God all-sufficient, thou hast made and upholdest all things by the word of thy power. Darkness is thy pavilion. Thou walkest on the wings of the wind. All nations are nothing before thee. One generation succeeds another, and we hasten back to the dust. The heavens we behold will vanish away, like the clouds that cover them. The earth we tread on will dissolve as a morning dream. But thou, unchangeable and incorruptible, art forever and ever, God over all, blessed eternally. Infinitely great and glorious art thou. We are thy offspring and thy care. Thy hands have made and fashioned us. Thou hast watched over us with more than parental love, more than maternal tenderness. Thou hast holden our soul in life, and not suffered our feet to be moved. Thy divine power has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. Let us bless thee at all times, and forget not how thou hast forgiven our iniquities, healed our diseases, redeemed our lives from destruction, crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfied our mouths with good things, renewed our youth like the eagles. May thy holy scriptures govern every part of our lives, and regulate the discharge of all our duties, so that we may adorn thy doctrine in all things. Amen. All right. Now our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for January 30th. The text is 2 Samuel 5:24. When thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. The members of Christ's church should be very prayerful, always seeking the unction of the Holy One to rest upon their hearts, that the kingdom of Christ may come, and that his will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. But there are times when God seems especially to favor Zion. Such seasons ought to be to them like the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. We ought then to be doubly prayerful, doubly earnest, wrestling more at the throne than we have been wont to do. Action should then be prompt and vigorous. The tide is flowing. Now let us pull manfully for the shore. Oh, for Pentecostal outpourings and Pentecostal labors. Christian, in yourself there are times when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. You have a peculiar power in prayer. The Spirit of God gives you joy and gladness. The scripture is open to you. The promises are applied. You walk in the light of God's countenance. You have peculiar freedom and liberty and devotion, and more closeness of communion with Christ than was your wont. Now, at such joyous periods, when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, is the time to bestir yourselves. Now is the time to get rid of any evil habit, while God, the Spirit, helpeth your infirmities. Spread your sail, but remember what you sometimes sing. I can only spread the sail. Thou must breathe the auspicious gale. Sorry, very, very tired this evening. Only be sure you have the sail up. Do not miss the gale for want of preparation. For want of preparation for it. Sorry. Seek help of God, that you may be more earnest in duty when made more strong in faith, that you may be more constant in prayer when you have more liberty at the throne, that you may be more holy in your conversation whilst you live more closely with Christ. All right, well, now we're going to get into our reading. We're going to start reading in Exodus 10 through Exodus 12, and then in Matthew, Psalm, and Proverb as we go. So let's get going. Hear the word of the Lord. Exodus 10. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Come to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants with firmness, that I may set these signs of mine among them, and that you may recount in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I dealt severely with the Egyptians, and how I put my signs among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh." Then Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the surface of the land, so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what has escaped, what remains for you from the hail, and they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses and the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians shall be filled, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen, from the day that they came upon the earth until this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve Yahweh their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve Yahweh your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we shall go, for it is a feast of Yahweh for us." Then he said to them, "Thus may Yahweh be with you, if ever I let you and your little ones go. See, for evil is on your faces. Not so, go now, the men among you, and serve Yahweh, for that is what you are seeking." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, all that the hail has left remaining." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and Yahweh directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very heavy. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land, and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, "I have sinned against Yahweh your God and against you. So now please forgive my sin, only this once, and entreat Yahweh your God that he would only cause this death to depart from me." And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated Yahweh. So Yahweh changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust remained in all the territory of Egypt. But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart with strength, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their places of habitation. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, Go, serve Yahweh. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, You must also let us have in our hands sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to Yahweh our God. Therefore our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall remain behind, for we shall take some of them to serve Yahweh our God. And until we come there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve Yahweh. But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart with strength, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, As you have spoken, I shall never see your face again. Exodus 11. Then Yahweh said to Moses, One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, so that each man may ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. And Yahweh gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses himself was very great in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, Thus says Yahweh, About midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the servant girl who is behind the millstones, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But for any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may know how Yahweh makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Then all these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, Go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my miraculous wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Now Moses and Aaron did all these miraculous wonders before Pharaoh, yet Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart with strength, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. Now Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to apportion the lamb. Your lamb shall be a male, without blemish, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Passover of Yahweh. And I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Israel. I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you, and there shall be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. All right, Matthew 20, verses 1 through 28. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Now when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they supposed that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. Now when they received it, they were grumbling at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. And as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him over to the Gentiles to mock and flog and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to him, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. All right. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 15. Of David. To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, let none who hope in you be ashamed. Let those who dwell treacherously without cause be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I hope all the day. Remember, O Yahweh, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. Good and upright is Yahweh, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. May he lead the humble in justice, and may he teach the humble his way. All the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth, to those who guard his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears Yahweh? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in goodness, and his seed will inherit the land. The secret of Yahweh is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward Yahweh, for he will bring my feet out of the net. And Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. There we go. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways, and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your want like an armed man. All right, that is our reading for the day. Let's go ahead and pray to close this out. The prayer we're going to do is called the Savior. Let's pray. Thou God of all grace, thou hast given me a Savior. Produce in me a faith to live by him, to make him all my desire, all my hope, all my glory. May I enter him as my refuge, build on him as my foundation, walk in him as my way, follow him as my guide, conform to him as my example, receive his instruction as my prophet, rely on his intercession as my high priest, obey him as my king. May I never be ashamed of him or his words, but joyfully bear his reproach, never displease him by unholy or imprudent conduct, never count it a glory if I take it patiently when buffeted for a fault, never make the multitude my model, never delay when thy word invites me to advance. May thy dear Son preserve me from this present evil world, so that its smiles never allure, nor its frowns terrify, nor its vices defile, nor its errors delude me. May I feel that I am a stranger and a pilgrim on earth, declaring plainly that I seek a country, my title to it becoming daily more clear, my meetness for it more perfect, my foretastes of it more abundant, and whatsoever I do, may it be done in the Savior's name. Amen. All right, I hope you have yourself a good day, a good start to the week. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God, and God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Monday, January 30th episode. That's episode 152 of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to continue this evening in our Bible study in John chapter 5. So let's go ahead. We're going to go ahead and get into this. We're going to go ahead and open up with prayer. The one we're going to open up with this evening from Valley of Vision is called Heaven Desired. Let's pray. O my Lord, may I arrive where means of grace cease, and I need no more to fast, pray, weep, watch, be tempted, attend preaching, and sacrament, where nothing defiles, where is no grief, sorrow, sin, death, separation, tears, pale face, languid body, aching joints, feeble infancy, decrepit age, piquant humors, pining sickness, gripping fears, consuming cares. Where is personal completeness? Where the more perfect the sight, the more beautiful the object, the more perfect the appetite, the sweeter the food, the more musical the ear, the more pleasant the melody, the more complete the soul, the more happy its joys. Where is full knowledge of thee? Here I am an ant, and as I view a nest of ants, so dost thou view me and my fellow creatures. But as an ant knows not me, my nature, my thoughts, so here I cannot know thee clearly. But there I shall be near thee, dwell with my family, stand in thy presence chamber, be an heir of thy kingdom, as the spouse of Christ, as a member of his body, one with him who is with thee, and exercise all my powers of body and soul in the enjoyment of thee, as praise in the mouth of thy saints is comely. So teach me to exercise this divine gift. When I pray, read, hear, see, do in the presence of people and of my enemies, as I hope to praise thee eternally hereafter. Amen. All right. Now our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for January 30th, and the text is Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. When Jesus gave himself for us, he gave us all the rights and privileges which went with himself, so that now, although as eternal God he has essential rights to which no creature may venture to pretend, yet as Jesus the mediator, the federal head of the covenant of grace, he has no heritage apart from us. All the glorious consequences of his obedience unto death are the joint riches of all who are in him, and on whose behalf he accomplished the divine will. See, he enters into glory, but not for himself alone, for it is written, whither the forerunner is for us entered, Hebrews 6:20, does he stand in the presence of God? He appears in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9:24. Consider this, believer, You have no right to heaven in yourself. Your right lies in Christ. If you are pardoned, it is through his blood. If you are justified, it is through his righteousness. If you are sanctified, it is because he is made of God unto you, sanctification. If you shall be kept from falling, it will be because you are preserved in Christ Jesus. And if you are perfected at the last, it will be because you are complete in him. Thus Jesus is magnified, for all is in him, and by him thus the inheritance is made certain to us. For it is obtained in him. Thus each blessing is the sweeter, and even heaven itself the brighter, because it is Jesus, our beloved, in whom we have obtained all. Where is the man who shall estimate our divine proportion, weigh the riches of Christ in scales, and his treasure in balances, and then think to count the treasures which belong to the saints, reach the bottom of Christ's sea of joy, and then hope to understand the bliss which God hath prepared for them that love him. Overleap the boundaries of Christ's possessions, and then dream of a limit to the fair inheritance of the elect. All things are yours, for ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All right. Well, we are going to, like I said, we're going to go ahead and continue in our study in John chapter 5. And our verses for today are verses 27, 28, and 29. Again, we're in the section dealing with the Messiah and resurrection. And today, this evening, we're going to deal with the physical resurrection. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the entirety, verses 25 through 29, since that kind of covers this whole section. So John 5, verse 29, or verse 25, hear the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So again, like I said the other evening, resurrection is a key doctrine within the Christian faith. And, you know, by default, we tend to think of the physical resurrection, but there are actually two. There is the spiritual resurrection and the physical resurrection. So last evening, we dealt with the spiritual resurrection, and this evening, we're going to look at the physical resurrection. And, you know, like we talked, we've seen Jesus manifest his deity through the miracles he's done and through the proclamations he's made to the Pharisees. But in verses 25 through 29, Jesus continues to attest to his deity, to his equality with God, and thus fulfills John the Apostle's purpose of this gospel by attesting to it, by attesting to his ability to perform the resurrection, both physical and spiritual. So, like I said, Jesus addresses two resurrections. And of course, like I said, we've already dealt with the spiritual, so the physical resurrection is what we're going to deal with. And that physical resurrection, all of mankind will face on Judgment Day. So, like I've said, you know, my mind typically goes to the physical resurrection. That's where I think of first. I don't really think of the spiritual resurrection. I don't know why, because that's our rebirth. That is how we came to a saving faith in Christ. So I don't know why I don't tend to think of that. I guess I don't think of it in those terms, but that's accurate. It is a spiritual resurrection. I mean, like Jesus said to the woman at the well, that he would give her living water that would well up to a spring of eternal life. That's the spiritual resurrection. But we always tend to go to the physical. And like I spoke of last night, you know, and obviously the physical was critical for Lazarus and for the son of the widow of Nain and for Jairus and his daughter. And we need to look at both, because the spiritual is as critical as the physical is. It really is. Without the saving faith, our physical resurrection, as you see there, and we're going to deal with it at the end of verse 29, without the spiritual, our physical resurrection is a resurrection to judgment. So, like I said last evening, my outline is not mine. I think it's actually from John MacArthur, but I may be wrong. I didn't note it. So I'm not sure who it is, whose outline it was. But in both of these resurrections, we see this broken into three different subpoints. And they are the person resurrected, the power by which they were resurrected, and the purpose of their resurrection. So we're going to look at the physical resurrection the same way we did the spiritual resurrection. So the person resurrected, verse 28a. So again, we're dealing with verses 27 through 29. The person resurrected. So not only was Jesus given the power and authority to give life, but he was also given the power of judgment, verse 27. And he gave him, so God gave Jesus, the authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Daniel 7:13-14. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, that would be God, and was presented before him, and the Son of Man referenced there is Christ, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Well, I'm sorry, if he's given dominion, he's given the power of judgment. I'm an amateur historian, but almost anybody knows that typically, other than the English monarchy that we see now, in the past, kings, queens, they've had the power of judgment. Emperors, they've had that dominion. It's been the power of judgment. That is what Christ has. He has that power, that authority of judgment, and the power to give life. Philippians 2:7-11. But emptied himself. This is speaking of Christ. This is Paul speaking of Christ. And he's saying, but emptied himself, Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and are under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every bit of that makes clear, especially there at the end, where he's given a name which is above every name. And so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of everybody, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That means all. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, indication, he's got dominion. He's got the power of judgment. He is given that power of judgment. That ties in here with John 5:27. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Hebrews 2:7-9. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. That is Jesus when he came as fully man. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hand. Appointed him in authority, appointed him in authority of judgment. Okay, continue on in verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Again, he has the authority over them. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Clearly, God has placed all things under Christ, and made him judge of all, because he is the Son of Man. But don't mistake this verse as a weird detour. This talk of judgment directly applies to the last two verses addressing the physical resurrection. That's why it's there. Verse 28a, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here, who are obvious unbelievers, and are marveling at what Jesus is saying. They cannot believe that a simple man would proclaim that he has the power that only God has, as far as they're concerned. Of course, as we have seen, these things were prophesied. These things were prophesied. But they just can't. And we've seen it already. I mean, with the healing of the man lame for 38 years. And they know this. And instead of paying attention to the miracle that he's just done, that nobody has done in hundreds of years, anything even close to being like that. And he's done it. And they're, like I said, they're caught up on their rabbinical law and any violations of it. So again, they are not willing to, whether they secretly do or not, they are not willing to acknowledge that this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, could have that same power that God has. So let's look at a few phrases in here. For an hour is coming. So do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming. Note the difference between an hour is coming and now is, which we've seen before, and this verse. This is clearly speaking of a time in the future. Not, it's going to happen in the future, but it's happening already, which is the other, a time is coming and now is, versus this one, for an hour is coming. That's off in the future, this is going to happen. And then in which all who are in the tombs. This is obviously a reference to all who are physically dead. I mean, it really doesn't take much translation. But when we look at the time reference and this reference as to who Jesus is speaking of as being resurrected in this portion, that makes it even clearer that verse 25 and 26 were speaking of spiritual resurrection and that these verses are speaking of physical resurrection, because some people have tried to combine them or something and just really have twisted and torqued on it. But so the persons that Jesus is speaking of being resurrected here are all of mankind, minus the tribulation saints that were resurrected before the millennial kingdom. And this will occur at the end of days. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So again, he's speaking to all who he's resurrecting are all those who have already passed, all those who are already dead. That's who he will be resurrecting, all of them, not one, not a few, all of them. So what power were they resurrected by? That's that next thing. Who's being resurrected? What power they're being resurrected by? And then what's the purpose? So back in verse 28, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Moving on into verse 29. Again, we're speaking of the power of life spoken of in verse 26. Christ has life in himself. And again, it speaks here of those who are dead in the tombs, hearing the Messiah's voice and coming forth from those tombs. And we do need to note that while previously the phrase "will hear the voice of the Son of God" was speaking of the effectual call to salvation, in this case, "will hear his voice" refers to the Messiah's sovereign command to come forth and be judged. As John MacArthur says of this, "at his charge, the bodies of everyone who ever lived will come back to life." And you've got to understand that he's got that power. The fact is, when he calls Lazarus forth, note he calls him specifically by name. And at that point, I guess it's a good thing, because it wasn't time yet. Because had he not been specific about who he was calling forth, everybody buried there would have come forth. Everybody, actually, probably everybody anywhere would have come forth. But that was not the time for it. It is at the end times when we are to be resurrected and judged. So again, as John MacArthur says, at his charge, at Jesus Christ's charge, the bodies of everyone who ever lived will come back to life. And this is power that is directly within Christ. This is the power, like it speaks of, what is it, verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. He's self-existent. Christ is self-existent. He has the power of life within himself. And along with that, or as part of that, he has the power within him that created the universe. God created the universe through him. God created all of this, so it's that power that resurrects. So now we look at the purpose of the resurrection. So we saw that, and will come forth. Verse 29b, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus points out a twofold resurrection here, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. Please don't misunderstand. Jesus is not indicating here that good deeds will earn a resurrection of life. He's relating that those good deeds are evidence that one has been saved. Thus, the doer of the good deeds will be resurrected to life. And of course, he's indicating that those who committed the evil deeds, that's the fruit of those that are unsaved, and they will be resurrected to a resurrection of judgment. We also need to remember that while we cannot earn our way into heaven by any good deeds we might do, those deeds do manifest the condition of our souls, our hearts, and God does judge us in regard to them. Romans 2, 5 through 10. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's what it's talking about here. That's what's being talked of in verse 29. The resurrection of judgment that we're talking of seems to be clearly explained in Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Believe me, that is an eternity of judgment. That is eternity. That resurrection of judgment leads to an eternity of God's wrath, of facing God's wrath. And we have to remain aware that we will all be physically resurrected at the end of days. None of us will miss that. And in concert with that, if we are saved, we will face that resurrection and judgment with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as our intercessor. But if we are not saved, we face this resurrection, and in spite of the salvation offered by Christ, we will face the judgment alone, and we will be found wanting and guilty, and we will be thrown into the lake of fire. Without the doctrine of resurrection, there is no Christian faith. If Christ dies on the cross and is not raised, we are not raised with him, Romans 6, 3 through 5. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, that's death of sin, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 and 9, through 19. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We've got to take these verses we have heard this morning, and we've got to take them in. We must truly know them as the truth, as Jesus proclaims. And we must take them as concrete proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so believe in his name so that we will be partakers of the first resurrection. And so that in the second resurrection, And so that in the second resurrection, we are resurrected to eternal life and not brought through a resurrection of judgment and thrown into the lake of fire. Again, we should desire the first resurrection, the spiritual resurrection. We should desire it because it brings us to a saving faith in Christ. It is so critical for us. Because the spiritual resurrection and what takes place there is what shapes what happens with the physical resurrection. If I've been spiritually resurrected, if I've been reborn, if I've been regenerated, if I've been brought to a saving faith in Christ, then when I'm physically resurrected, I'm resurrected to life, to eternal life. But if I'm not brought to a saving faith in Christ, if I'm not spiritually resurrected in this life, then when the physical resurrection happens in the last days, I'm resurrected for judgment. And it's not a party. No matter how much people want to act like, oh, it'll be a great big party and all that. No, it won't. No, it won't. And I love you too much to not tell you that. It's way too easy in this world, and everybody wants to in this world. They want to sit there and they want to dumb down and soften everything. I love you too much to do that. We need to understand these two resurrections, and we need to pray. We need to beg constantly. We need to be on our knees begging that God, through the Holy Spirit, will work the spiritual resurrection in us, that Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit will work that spiritual resurrection within us, so that when we are resurrected in the final resurrection, we are resurrected to life. And I would pray that for you. All right, let's go ahead and close with our second day evening prayer. It's called Bounty. Thou great and only potentate, thou hast made summer and winter, day and night. Each of these revolutions serves our welfare and is full of thy care and kindness. Thy bounty is seen in the relations that train us, the laws that defend us, the homes that shelter us, the food that builds us, the raiment that comforts us, the continuance of our health, members, senses, understanding, memory, affection, will. But as stars fade before the rising sun, thou hast eclipsed all these benefits in the wisdom and grace that purposed redemption by Jesus thy Son. Blessed be thy mercy that laid help on one that is mighty and willing, one that is able to save to the uttermost. Make us deeply sensible of our need of his saving grace, of the blood that cleanses, of the rest he has promised, and impute to us that righteousness which justifies the guilty, gives them a title to eternal life, and possession of the Spirit. May we love the freeness of salvation and joy in its holiness. Give us faith to grasp thy promises that are our hope. Provide for every exigency and prevent every evil. Keep our hearts from straying after forbidden pleasures. May thy will bind all our wishes. Let us live out of the world as to its spirit, maxim, manners, but live in it as the sphere of our action and usefulness. May we be alive to every call of duty, accepting without question thy determination of our circumstances and our service. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you've had a wonderful day. I hope our time together today, I thank you for spending it with me. I hope our time together has been edifying for you. I hope you have a nice rest of your evening, and God willing, I'll see you tomorrow morning. Have a great night. God bless.